God's love, back to Tozer. God's love tells us that he is friendly, and his word assures us that he is our friend and wants us to be his friends. No man with a trace of humility would first think that he is a friend of God. But the idea did not originate with men. The disciples might well have hesitated to claim friendship with Christ, but Christ said to them, "You are my friends." Modesty may demur at so rash a thought, but audacious faith dares to believe the word and claim friendship with God. That's the invitation this morning. Modesty may demur at so rash a thought, but audacious faith dares to believe the word and claim friendship with God. We do God more honor by believing what he has said about himself and having the courage to come boldly to the throne of grace than by hiding in self-conscious humility among the trees of the garden. If Jesus demonstrates his friendship and declares it, then we ought not to shy away from that. Jesus loves his friends. We've seen this a lot of ways. I don't think we even though it's sort of the pinnacle of the expression of who God is, revealed in John, the God of love. I don't even think we have to spend any time on it because we have seen so much of Jesus' love just bursting forward from the pages of the entire gospel. We see it in Jesus' spoken word. We see it in his acts, his deeds, his works. And we see it in this whole section, which is like a book of love, that at the outset, right after Jesus is tortured with the thought of his torture that's coming, he makes the devoted effort to love his friends, as the text had said in chapter 13, verse 1, to love them to the end. Jesus loves his friends. One of the ways, in the text here, the way that Jesus' love is most profoundly declared is a way that he also, and so I kind of want to make this a hinge point, he also reveals his loyalty. It's hard to think about those two things in really completely distinct categories. Jesus' love and his loyalty, because they so often go together. Just think about how Scripture, even before this, think about how often Scripture talks about God's love in connection with God's covenants, right? Even the Hebrew word that shows up so often to reveal God's love in the Old Testament, hesed, it refers to a steadfast love. Often that's been translated as like a faithful love or even a covenant-keeping love or other times a loyal love, depending on your English version. The point is, this isn't just any love. This is a love that is covenant-keeping, that is committed, that is loyal, that never backs down, that never withers, that never wanders. It remains, it abides. And we see that loyal love displayed when Jesus, loyal to his disciples and loyal to his Father in heaven, would go even to the cross for his friends. He would go to the cross to glorify and honor his Father, but he would also go to the cross because of his loving loyalty to you and me. He prophesies about this in verse 13 when he says, "Greater love has no one than this. And if I'm right about connecting these two ideas, it's sort of like loyal love has no better expression than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Like, that's loyalty. That's a thick love. That's a deep love. That's a committed love. I will surrender my own life, not my stuff. My stuff is hard enough to give up. But I surrender myself for you. That is an incredibly loyal love. If one were to measure a friendship by loyalty, and if loyal were measured by how one responds to a friend's disloyalty, who can be said to be a better friend than Jesus? I mean, consider, this is not just Jesus offering to lay his life down for a bunch of good people, a bunch of great guys, but a bunch of sinners who are about to disappoint him. His loyalty is shown to be so much greater than our loyalty in that in the immediate face of disloyalty and treachery, he shows himself most loyal. I would like to be a friend like that. I'm not. There is an invitation in all of this to become a friend like Jesus, right? To become a friend who loves like this. To become a friend who is this committed, who doesn't back down, who would even lay their own life down rather than see injury done to a friend. There's an invitation there, but we also just have to look at this and go, I've had good friends, but I've never had a friend like Jesus. If Jesus calls me his friend, there's no friend that comes close. And that's not to denigrate any friendship, that's not to denigrate any spouse, but it's just to give due praise. Where else do you find a friend like this? And if you find a friend that's anything like this, it seems the case that they must be in Jesus. We have seen, although in lesser forms, we have seen how friendship is demonstrated in loyalty in the Old Testament. We have seen expressions of that between peers. Maybe not always equal peers. Maybe there's a hierarchy. We see that in David, don't we? Who is David so loyal to? Such a good friend. Jonathan, when you think about friendship and you think about the Old Testament, you cannot think long before thinking about David and Jonathan, unless you haven't read the Old Testament. And if you haven't read the Old Testament, you ought to. But you can't think about friendship and not think about those two. And the loyalty, Jonathan's loyalty so great that he would surrender his own access to the throne. He's laying down his own access to the throne, really surrendering himself in that regard, so that David, his friend, can ascend. That's a very loyal love. However, I'm not even sure that's the greatest expression of loyal love in David's life. Because again, if loyalty is to be measured by what one does in the face of a friend's disloyalty, what would be the best expression of David's true loyalty than how he interacted with Saul, his mentor, the king who terrorized him and chased him down time and time and time and time again. In every way pursued to end David's life, and in every situation, David sought to preserve the life of the king. Why? Because he was a friend of the king. Even though they weren't, like, their relationship status on Facebook was, it's complicated. Very, very, very complicated. But he was loyal. Such that even when someone took the life of Saul, eventually, thinking they would ascend with David when they reported it. They quickly descended. He had their life taken from them. Jesus loves his friends. Jesus is loyal to his friends. And then this last aspect here. Jesus lets his friends in on things. There is a manner in which we can't say we are true friends with someone if we just don't know them. We can have a friendship over shared hobby, shared likes, maybe even an enjoyment of one another's personality. We just sort of hit it off. But if you don't know someone, the friendship can only be so deep. You know, it was Delilah that leveraged this to get Samson, to lead to Samson's downfall. They're married, and Delilah says, you know, how can you say you love me? How can you say we really know each other? I don't even know the secret to your strength. How can we say we're really close? And she was right. The thing that was also there was that she was a treacherous friend. She was a disloyal wife. And yet she was right about that aspect. You cannot have a real and abiding and growing friendship if you have no sharing of what is deep within you, what matters to you. And here, that sharing, we see it in verse 15, and then we see it repeated in chapter 16, 13 to 15. Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants," and probably more appropriate, the language there he's referring to is that of slaves. "No longer do I call you slaves or servants, for the slave or the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." He's entrusted. He's entrusted to them. He's revealed his plan. He's revealed to them who he is and who his Father is. This is emphasized. This, you know, there's different aspects of sharing oneself with one's friends. It can include sharing one's goods, sharing one's property, sharing one's heart. But here, it seems to be sharing one's knowledge, sharing one's understanding. And even though they weren't understanding this yet, there would come a time when they would. So chapter 16 emphasizes this element of Jesus sharing his understanding with them. Chapter 16, from verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes," so he's talking about the Holy Spirit, "he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you, and all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it with you." You see that sharing? You see him bringing them in? You see him entrusting them? Which true friendship requires. Even though it feels a little bit more clunky because of the distance in the relationship. He's God and we're not. Still, it's like if God really wants to be our friends, at some point he has to bring us in on things. And he does. In that respect, it's a growing letting us in on things. There again is a pattern of this in the Old Testament, and maybe the pattern is somewhat limited when we think about individual friends, but the pattern surely is broader than that. You know, at some point in the Old Testament, God says something to the effect that, you know, who's a God like me? I don't do anything among you without first revealing it to you. He talks about that through the word of the prophet. There's nothing I bring about that I don't give you forewarning about, that I don't prepare you for. And this is the type of intimacy of a friendship. But we do see it, although it's more narrow, we do see it again with Abraham. This same feature was there in their friendship. Genesis 18:17. Now again, God has full rights to withhold whatever information at any time he thinks best. That's within his prerogative. God does not have to tell me what's going to be tomorrow. Whether it's the weather, whether or not we'll live to old age, as Russ was hoping and praying for, and we are too. God doesn't have to share that with us. But he has shared quite a bit with us. And he has done that because he is acting towards us as a friend. In Genesis 18:17, God was about to carry out a massive judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And as you see these three figures approach Abraham and end up having this discussion with Abraham, one of those figures reveals himself through the language to be the Lord. And the Lord says, I think, in the context, to the other angels who are with him. Genesis 18:17. Then the Lord said, should I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? But he doesn't. He shares with him. As a friend, he lets him in on it. He reveals to him. One commentator said it this way, God could take Abraham into his confidence, not treating him as a servant, but as a friend. Maybe this is, I'm not sure how much value to supply to this. It depends on how we translate that word servant here, if we're to rightly understand that as a slave, or if the disciples would have thought of themselves in a more servant role. Because there is a voluntary aspect of their discipleship. Still, maybe interesting when we see this transfer of a servant relationship or a slave relationship to a friend, the Jewish law at this time. So this same cultural commentary says this, under Jewish law, a slave could not inherit, no matter how many goods were left to him, unless the will itself freed the slave or granted him all his master's goods. All right? So a slave couldn't inherit, you know, that shoebox over there with the gold in it or just these articles of clothing. It was an all or nothing deal. And that all would have to include the slave himself. The slave would have to be functionally freed for him to be able to inherit the goods. And so the connection is made here. There would be no point in Jesus promising to share his words or goods with the disciples, and we can extend this, or even his friendship. I guess that's implied here, so let me just read it. There would be no point in Jesus promising to share his words or goods with the disciples unless they were friends and not slaves, because the slave can't inherit. But if we have become those who inherit, have even become co-heirs with Christ, this claim of friendship, it was not for the disciples only, but it's for us. Another way to look at this is this. You might still not be convinced. You might be more than happy, as I generally am, to think of myself as a servant of God. That's good enough for me. Right? God's servant, I'm happy with that. You'll take me, Lord, in any way. I'll hold any position. You'll take me, I'm good with that. You'll forgive me, you'll love me. You'll overlook all of my weakness, my wretchedness. Have me. Call me whatever you want. Make me wear a funny hat for all eternity. I don't care, as long as I'm with you. But he gives us more than that. He calls us friends. And if he calls us friends, we should own it and live like it. And we should seek to be better friends, closer friends, friends who abide, friends who communicate, friends who stay close, friends who love, friends who share, friends who are loyal. There's one last aspect of this friendship that I didn't mention here at the beginning, but I think it's important, and so I'll close with this aspect. And that's this. I really struggled to make sense of verse 16. In the midst of all this, there's all this language of love, all this language of abiding, all this language of friendship, all this language of loyalty, all this language of sharing and reciprocity. And then there's this thing that just seems to come completely out of the blue, and it's verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Why is that in there? Why is that important at this point? We've already said that the Gospel of John seems to emphasize God's unique initiative, God's unique choosing, his electing, even more so than the other Gospels. There's a real emphasis on God's initiative. Even while there's a call that comes to us, believe, come to me, follow me. So why is that emphasized here? Well, one thing it makes clear in the language of friendship, if we're staying in that mold, is that Jesus chooses his friends. Jesus chooses his friends. This does not mean, in my thinking, that his friends don't have their own choices to make about Jesus. Judas certainly did. Right? He had his own choices to make, and he made his choices very clear. Jesus would be his friend. Judas would not. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 48-50, when Judas approaches Jesus to betray him, it says he betrays him with a kiss, the sign of friendship and closeness. But it's false. It's a false kiss. It's a false friendship. But it's not because Jesus didn't love Judas. That's very clearly because Judas would not receive Jesus' love. Consider how Jesus responded to him, the betrayer. Now the betrayer, Joe, thank you for reminding me about this a number of weeks ago. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man, seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, this is unbelievable. Jesus said to him, "Friend." Do what you came to do. The deficiency. The deficiency that exists between man and God is on man. It's not on God. God would be a friend to humanity. If we don't see that demonstrated in the cross, I don't know how else he can say it. I love you. I would be your friend. Would you receive my friendship and my love? Judas' answer was no. We each have our own answer to give. But one more thing about this choice, because I think it's important. It still might be puzzling for you, because it still remains there. Jesus emphasizes it. I called you. I chose you. I appointed you. And if I'm right, maybe he said it for another reason, but the reason I understand that that fits in this context and why it's appropriate is because in all of this, we are being called, we are being invited to be Jesus' friend, which means, and it says so very clearly in the text, we could go through it, but I know you heard it when we read it. It means you are supposed to love like him. It means you are supposed to be loyal like him. It means you're supposed to share with him. You're supposed to be vulnerable like he was. And open. Even though that would invite trouble and suffering. You shouldn't close yourself off to friendship. We're supposed to be friends like that to God and also to one another. But that's a very heavy call. Being called to that type of friendship, that type of love, that type of loyalty, that type of generous openness and trust. And so as we think about all this and how it fits together, we might start to fret. I'm not a friend like that. I mean, think of what's going to go through Peter's mind when he's saying exactly what he's supposed to say, I would lay down my life for you. And then within hours, he says, I've never heard of Jesus. I'm not with him. Heaping up curses upon himself. I promise you to bring a curse upon myself. I don't know him. Think about how he will conceive of his own friendship, his own reciprocity towards God, and how heavy that is. I think here, if I'm right, that Jesus chooses to tell us about his choice here to remind us of why this friendship works and where it begins and who holds it up. If we are friends with God, the only reason we can claim that is because God has been a friend to us. Because he has been loving, he has been loyal, he has shared with us. It's not because we are so great and, hey, we have so much in common. I love people just like you, Jesus. I'm loyal just like you. I'm open and brave and vulnerable just like you. No. Our confidence of our friendship with him is that he has chosen in his grace and mercy to befriend us. And as he chose Abraham, and he did, so he chooses each one. If we have become friends of God, though we may not yet be his good friends, we can claim no other reason than God's own lavish initiative. If we are sitting here marveling that he now calls us friends, he who knows us better than we know ourselves, we have to know it is only because he sent us a friend request from heaven. That's really understating it. He sent us his son. He so loved the world that he sent us his son, that whoever believes in him should have everlasting life. In the language of this text, should enjoy eternal friendship with God. That's what's open to us. Now, what are you supposed to do with that? Obviously, you're supposed to be a better friend. And so am I. Maybe that means repairing a friendship or trying to, because you can't do it on your own. Maybe it means trying to, sending that message, that letter. I did that this week with someone. Not happy with how I ended this. And you can at least try that. Maybe it means being brave and forging a new friendship. Maybe you don't have the friends you wish you did. There are opportunities to make friends. We make friends within the church as we gather together, as we grow together, as we work together, as we do the fall fling together, as we commit to opening ourselves up in some way, like in a home group. Or maybe one-on-one discipleship. I know a number of men in this church are already meeting with guys one-on-one. And that is a wonderful practice of not just mentorship, but friendship. So the call, the onus is on us to be better friends. But above that just stands an obligation upon us that even is far above that. And that obligation is to praise God for his friendship. You know, I want my offering of friendship to be more genuine, to be more real, to be more loving and more loyal and more open. But as I consider my Lord's generous offer of friendship to me, I just go, there's nothing like that. And it just makes me want to praise him. It also makes me want to be a better friend to him. As clunky and weird as that still seems to me, to take ownership of that I could be a friend of God. This is what's laid open for us in the text. You could be a friend of God, and each of us could be a better friend. Praise him. Father, Son, and Spirit, we praise you that you have chosen to friend a world that unfriended you. And in the most lavish, expensive, costly way, you sent your own Son and opened the way for us to be friends again, to walk with you as Adam and Eve walked with you in the garden, as we were meant to do. Lord, grow us in our friendships here with one another. Grow us in our friendships in each of our homes and our communities. And grow us, Lord, in our most holy friendship with you. We love you. It's in your Son's name, the only one that gives us a claim to friendship with you. It's in his name we pray. Amen.